Psalm 63, God's word for us this morning. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's pause for a moment and just pray together. Father God, we thank you for the delight it is to be in your presence, to sit at your feet, to cherish each moment, and not to rush away. We thank you for your word, that word that encourages, inspires, that word that teaches us, trains us, that word that rebukes and corrects us at times as well. We thank you for it. We pray this morning in these moments as we pause to think on it some more, that you would just open our eyes and our ears to see and to hear the wonderful truths contained within this word. Encourage our hearts today and help us to find our desire in you. Help us to be satisfied in you alone. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to pick a single word to describe our society, perhaps the most accurate word in this day and generation is the word pressure. We live in a day marked by pressure in almost every area of our lives. At 5 years old, 4.5 sometimes, we are thrust into a schooling system where there is pressure to perform and to compete for grades. We join sports teams and dance classes, and there's more pressure to excel. We face the pressure of getting into university or college, and once we're there, of making it through. And then there's the pressure of trying to find a good job, and once we get it, of doing well enough to keep it and maybe to get some promotion within it. There are family pressures, finding the right mate, building a solid marriage and a society and a culture where divorce is easy and acceptable. There are pressures of raising godly children in our pagan society. World problems, economic problems, personal problems, and the problems of family and friends and loved ones all press in upon us. And in the midst of such pressures, there is one thing that will determine the course of each of our lives: our priorities. Everyone has a set of priorities. If your priorities are not clearly defined in your life, then you'll be swept downstream by the various pressures, the seeming victim of your circumstance. But if your priorities are clear, then you can respond to your pressures by making choices in line with your priorities and thereby giving direction to your life. Take this story. A man bought a new hunting dog, eager to see how he would perform. He took him out to track a bear. No sooner had they gotten out into the woods than the excitement began to build for this hunter, because the dog picked up the scent of a bear and he took off after it. But suddenly the dog stopped, sniffed the ground, and headed in a new direction. He had sniffed the scent of a deer that had crossed the bear's path. A little while later, he halted again, this time smelling a rabbit that had crossed the path of the deer. And so on and on it went, until finally the breathless hunter caught up with his dog, only to find this dog triumphantly barking down the hole of a field mouse. Sometimes we as Christians are like that. We start out with high resolve, keeping Christ first in our lives, but soon, very soon, our attention is diverted to things of lesser importance. Our pursuit leads to another thing and another thing until we've strayed far from our original purpose. The greatest priority in our lives, brothers and sisters, ought to be God, living for Him, pleasing Him, honouring Him. David, the psalmist, understood that. Here in Psalm 63, we find him hungering and thirsting after God. God is his priority. He knows that he will only be satisfied when he is walking closely with the Lord. And so this morning, as we continue through this summer series, looking at the songs of summer, we come to this amazing psalm that I've entitled, Forever Satisfied. Our real, lasting satisfaction in life can only come by being in close relationship with God our Father, our Creator and our Sustainer. Other things will give you satisfaction for a moment or two, and then they will disappear. The subscript under Psalm 63 in your Bible probably reads a Psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. According to the heading, it's David who wrote Psalm 63. When David composed this ancient hymn, he wasn't in a temple or a tabernacle, though. Rather, it says that he was in the desert of Judah. There in the desert, he was alone. He was removed. He was obscure. He was separated from every comfort and friend. There he suffered thirst and hunger and pain and loneliness and exhaustion. There in the desert, David had many needs. Yet David lets us know that none of these are his biggest need. Verse 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Right away we see that David is not first of all seeking food or water or comfort or rest, even though he's in the desert and badly needs all of these things. What he hungers and thirsts after above everything else is God. David seeks to be fully satisfied in God alone. He's searching for a deeper communion with the Lord. David, we could say, wants to have a closer walk with Jesus. Only then will he be forever satisfied. Quick bit of background before we find the three main themes that run through this psalm as David considers God my desire, my delight, and my defense. And we'll finish off with seven practical applications at the end that will help us to be forever satisfied. David is in the Judean desert. There are two occasions in his life when this could have been. If you know your scriptures well, you'll know some of these. But let me just remind you a little bit, just in case the mind is just a little bit rusty of a Sunday morning. The first of these was when he was fleeing from King Saul in 1 Samuel 23. Saul was jealous of David. He was jealous of David's success. He was jealous of the people shouting after all that David had done. And so King Saul wanted him dead. And so David had to flee from the king and to hide in the desert, in the wilderness. But the second occasion, and perhaps the more likely one for us, was when David was fleeing from his own son, Absalom, years later in 2 Samuel 15. Absalom was trying to lead a rebellion against his father, the king. And so David and his loyal followers had to flee into the Judean wilderness. And it's there in that barren land, far from home, fleeing for his life from his own son, feeling disgraced and rejected with an uncertain future, that David writes these words. He's under pressure. He's feeling the strain. And he could be crying out to God for help. That's what I would be doing in his situation. And in fact, if you read the Psalm, Psalm 3 would be a time when David did actually cry out for help from God, from his enemies. But David's in a different place here. He knows what the main priority of his life should be. He longs for God. He longs for God's presence. He longs for God's love. He longs for God's peace. Under pressure, friends, our priority ought to be God. Then and only then will we be able to deal with whatever comes our way. Only then will we be satisfied in life. David says here, begins by saying, speaking of God, my desire. God, my desire. Notice the imagery that David uses there in verse 1 to capture his desire for God. And in both body and soul, he longs for God as a thirsty man longs for, desires water in the desert. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He wants God. He longs after God because he knows him. He has a personal relationship with him. David knew God in an intimate, personal way. You know, there's a vast difference between knowing about a person and actually knowing a person. We all know about our favourite pop stars or actors. We all know about the Queen. We know her name, we know her age, we know her family, we know her background, we know her home, we know her role. We read about her in newspapers and books. We can find a lot out about her. But it's not the same as actually knowing dear Elizabeth in the flesh, is it? To know her, we need to spend time with her. We need to talk with her and share with her and eat with her and walk with her and dine with her. And that's what it's like with God. We can know lots about God by reading all the literature that's out there. But we can only know him as we spend time with him. We only get to know him as we seek after him. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 3. He prayed that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. He prayed that they may know you, that they may know God. He wanted his followers to know God fully and completely. And we can only do that as we cultivate a relationship with him. And that starts, friends, by acknowledging that God is our maker. It continues as we recognize Jesus, God's Son, as our Savior. Jesus came to live on this earth. He came to point us back towards our Father in heaven. We had wandered far from him through our rebellion and our sin. And Jesus died to save us from our sin, to restore our relationship with God so that we could now seek after him. Now we can hunger and thirst for him. Now we can grow to know him more and to love him more. He's our desire. God is David's desire here. He seeks after God. He says that his soul thirsts after God. He said that elsewhere in the Psalms. Of course, we read that verse at the start of our service this morning in Psalm 42. As a deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul pants for you. O Lord, my soul thirsts for the living God. Or in Psalm 143, verse 6. This is me pointing out other Psalms that you might want to read devotionally over the summer, by the way. Psalm 143, I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. And now stuck in the barren desert, he uses great imagery for thirsting after water to express how he longs for more of God. He desires God. In verse 2 of our Psalm, David longs to behold the power and the glory of God in his sanctuary once more. In the wilderness, David is far away from the place where God dwells. But that doesn't stop him from yearning for God. He's been there before and he wants to be there again. I wonder, do you hunger and thirst after being in church Sunday after Sunday? Or does it not matter to you? And if it doesn't matter to you, then I'd probably have to say to you, there's something wrong with your relationship with God. You ought to desire to be here. You ought to hunger and thirst about being in God's presence with God's people. And yes, I know you can be in God's presence on your own day by day during the week. And that's good, and I want you to hunger after that as well. But it's great to hunger after being with God's people in God's house on the Lord's day. David longed to be back in the sanctuary once more. He wants God. There's a story of a man who longed to be in the sanctuary. He was a peasant, and he got into the habit of slipping into a certain church at a certain time of day with clockwork regularity. There, day by day, he would sit and apparently do nothing. And the parish priest who observed this regular silent visitor began to wonder what was going on. And one day he could contain his curiosity no longer. And so he went and he sat beside the man and he asked him why he came to that church alone day in and day out. Why waste your time in this way? What a thing for a parish priest or minister to say. The old man looked up at him. And with a loving twinkle in his eye, he exclaimed, "I look at him. He looks at me. And we tell each other that we love each other." Do you love God in such a way that you would just sit there to look at him and allow him to look at you and to tell each other that you love each other? David speaks so clearly of God being his desire. He wants nothing other than God in his life. In verse 3, he actually speaks of God's love being better than life itself. And how incredible is that if you think about it? David knew from experience that life is precarious. And though it's the most precious thing in this world, it cannot compare to the hesed love of God. That Hebrew word, that steadfast covenant love of God. And because he knows God's covenant, steadfast love, he says, "My lips will glorify you." He goes on in verse 4, "I will praise you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." No matter how short or how long David's life was going to be, and bear in mind he's in the desert at this point in time, Absalom is chasing after him to try and do away with him. His life might have been short. And instead of trying to protect himself, instead of trying to call out for help from God, he quite simply waits. And he looks for more of God. No matter how short his life was, he wanted God above everything else. David was determined to keep praising. God was his everything. And notice actually there's a little sideline there. It's okay to raise your hands in worship as well. It's not for everyone, but it clearly was for David. The psalmist here, as he says, in God's name, he lifted up his hands. "God, my desire." David moves on in the midsection of this psalm to talk of God, my delight. He begins by speaking of God wetting his thirst and filling his hunger. He paints for us the picture of what it's like when you sit down for the most satisfying meal of all. Maybe it's a big juicy steak. I don't know. Shouldn't be talking about food. Shortly before lunchtime, your mind will go somewhere else. But food, have you ever, I remember a number of years ago, it was a good few years ago now, talking about various restaurants across Stirling. And there's a nice little posh one up towards the castle. And good friends of ours then very kindly, subtle hints work sometimes, good friends of ours very kindly after that took us out for a meal there. And I remember what a blessing it was. The blessing of being taken out. The blessing of enjoying the surroundings. The blessings of enjoying the company. And boy, the blessings of enjoying delicious, rich food. And I remember sitting back at the end of the evening, feeling delighted and satisfied. And David paints that picture here in verse 5. And that's exactly what he thought on God. God's steadfast love filled him to overflowing and it delighted him. "My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods," he says. "And because of that, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you." He simply wants to praise God for his goodness, for his faithfulness, for his love. David had a joy not based on his circumstances. His whole world was falling apart, but he had the Lord and he had the Lord's loyal love, and so he could sing and he could rejoice. And friends, you can't explain that apart from God. David is in the desert. He's fleeing from Absalom, not sure what the immediate future holds, unable to sleep at night. And as he lies awake, he doesn't think on his problem. That's what we do, don't we? We lie awake at night and we think on our problems. David lies awake at night and he thinks upon God. And as he remembers his God, he is filled with that inner satisfaction and joy and peace. And a lot of this is to do with the fact that as he thinks on God, he remembers all that God has done in the past. He's a relationship with God. There's history there. Verse 6, "In my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night." God has been with David. He's helped David with many tough situations. He was with him As a young man out looking after the flocks and the bears and the lions coming in upon him, God was with him as he stood as a little boy before the giant Goliath. He was with him as he fought the many battles under Saul. He was with him as Saul tried to kill him. He was with him as after his terrible sin with Bathsheba. He was with him as he served as king. And those memories help David to remember that God is his delight. Friends, we have, I hope we all have, a relationship with God. We have history with him. God has walked with us through all kinds of situations. He's been there in the joys and he's been there in the sorrows. And he has helped us through. He is our delight as well. Verses 7 and 8, David pictures himself as clinging to and wrestling in the help of God as a young bird finds shelter under the wings of its protective mother. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. These are familiar ways that David thought of God. Psalm 17. Another psalm to read in your devotional time. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 36. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. These are deep and meaningful images from nature and from common human experience that teach us how to praise God, how to pray to God, how to rest in God, and how to hope in God. God, my desire. God, my delight. And David finishes the psalm now by speaking of God, my defense. It's only in the latter verses of this psalm that David's enemies come into view. If you read through the psalms, you'll get a picture throughout again and again that David's enemies are forever present, they're forever there, they're forever around them. Yet for some reason, it's only here in the psalm that he mentions them right at the end. And that's because his focus has been on God. He wanted to seek after God. He thirsted for God. He recognized that only God, only in God will he be satisfied. So that's been his whole focus. Nothing else matters. He knows that everything else will then work out according to God's perfect plans. Verses 9 and 10 tell us that David is confident that his enemies will perish by the sword, their bodies unashamedly eaten by jackals. They're coyote-type scavengers of the land. They're the kind of animals that come along afterwards and eat the kill that other bigger animals have left behind. David says, they who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword to become food for jackals. David isn't consumed with thoughts again, even here. As he considered his circumstances, he realized that God is just. God would judge fairly. The wicked world would not prevail in the long run. And thus David could commit the situation to God and act with the right perspective and balance because of that. He would make it his business to rejoice in God and let God deal with his enemies and vindicate him. And there's a lesson for us as well, isn't there? How many times do people annoy us, frustrate us, say awful things about us, do awful things to us, and what do we want to do? We want to retaliate. We want to call down lightning bolts from heaven on them. David's example is quite simply to focus on God and let God take care of the rest. Friends, it's time for us to let go of the things that make us bitter, the things that we hold on to and have a grudge against someone else about. We need to let them go. And we need to rejoice in God. And we need to let him deal with that. Let it go. Verse 11, but the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. David is sure that God will deal with the situation. So he's content to be in God's presence under the shelter of God's wing. He rejoices in God. If you can't rejoice in your situation, let me tell you, you can rejoice in your Savior. You know, I follow a few folks on Twitter and they always come up with pithy little sayings that are quite good. I might be wanting to go on Twitter this week. If you cannot rejoice in your situation, let me tell you, you can still rejoice in your Saviour. David knows that God is there. David has shown us through this psalm that we can rejoice in God's past help, verse 6, his present protection, verse 7, his future guidance, verse 8. David knows that God is his defence, and so he's satisfied and he is content. David is forever satisfied. Here in Psalm 63, he lists the reasons for that satisfaction in God alone and tells us the details why God is his priority. He speaks of God my desire, God my delight, and God my defence. So the question comes for us, how can we make God our main focus? Well, 7 practical applications as we think on my devotion to God. And I'm not going into great detail here, so you need to work these out for yourselves this week. My devotion to God. David's got a close relationship with God, so he commits to 7 things to keep that relationship with God alive and active. To seek God, to praise God, to bless God, to be satisfied with God, to remember God, to cling to God, and to rejoice in God. In verse 1 he said, I earnestly seek you. How do we seek God? We seek him by being aware that he is at work in us and through us and around us and about us. Do you see God at work in your circumstances right now? We seek him in the sense of being open to him, being open to his leading and guiding, being open to his presence in our lives. We seek him by reading his word daily and learning more of him. We seek him when we're motivated to find him. Listen, keep being here in church. Desire to be here. Spur one another on. Delight in hearing God's word. Preach Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. And of course, you seek God as well by integrating him into every area of your life. He is the center. He is your all in all. Verse 2, we see David praising God. He praises God because of a past experience. He had seen God's glory and power in the sanctuary. And because of that, he recognized, verse 3, that your love is better than life. And my lips will glorify you. Friends, look at the past experiences of your life. Look at the mountaintop experiences you have with God and remember them. See the times he was with you in the valley. And remember the times that he lifted you from the deepest, darkest pit. Then you too will be able to praise God. In verse 4, we see David blessing the Lord. I will praise you as long as I live. The King James translates that, thus will I bless thee while I live. And the psalmist David blesses God with all his being. If you go through the psalm, you see him blessing God with his lips and with his tongue, with his hands and with his soul, with his mouth, his memory and his mind. He uses every part of his physical and emotional makeup. And we're called to bless the Lord with our whole lives as well. And then he declares in verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of food. Notice he's gone from his soul thirsting in verse 1 to being satisfied in verse 5. And that is because he is now close to God. I'm guessing at the start he felt far away from God and was seeking him. But now that he's found him, he's fully satisfied. He needs nor wants nothing else. We too will be satisfied when we have a close relationship with God. Don't neglect time with him. Daily reading and daily prayer. There was a cartoon, I tried to find it, but didn't in the end and forgot about it. But there was a cartoon that said, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. Weak in the sense of poor, helpless, far from God, not able to do anything. We will find our satisfaction only when we are walking daily with God. In verse 6, David says, he lay and he remembered God. Remembering God helps us to be satisfied in life as well. Take time often to remember God's goodness to you, his faithfulness to you, his love towards you. Don't let the pressures take up and control you. Think on God. Remember his blessings. And when we are struggling, the best thing we can do is cling to God. That's what David says in verse 8, cling to God. And I always picture a small child walking one step behind its parent, barely tall enough to hold on to the parent's hand and being gently pulled along and held up from falling. I picture them clinging on for dear life and not wanting to let go. And friends, when life is tough and it seems like everything is falling away, would you cling to God like that? as a little child, small and helpless behind her parent with nothing else to do but to reach up and to hold on to God, cling to Him. And David lastly says that he says, rejoice in God. Rejoice in God. Life might be tough. It might be difficult. We might be under incredible pressure, but God is above all and He is worthy of all of our praise. He will see us through even if He allows us to take our time going through it. He will see us through to the very end. Friends, David was forever satisfied because he knew God as his desire, his delight, and his defense. He committed then to seek God, to praise God, to bless God, to be satisfied with God, to remember God, to cling to God, and to rejoice in God. May He be our example this week. May we follow God ever closer. May we commit to putting Him first at all times. Because then and only then will we be forever satisfied. Look to God, not your problems. They'll deal with themselves somehow or other, and God will see you through them. We might need to go back and think our way through them with God's help. But take your eyes off of them and focus on Him. Let's pray together. Father God, we recognize that life is tough and life is difficult at times. And we pray that you'd forgive us for so often looking down, looking at our feet, looking at the problems that surround us, and instead of looking to you. Lord, we thank you from the reminder from the psalmist this morning that he wanted to put you first. You were his priority. And only when you were his priority was he ever satisfied in life. Lord, we long to be satisfied in you. So help us this week to seek you, to praise you, to bless you, to be satisfied in you, to remember you, to cling to you, to rejoice in you alone. Father God, whatever's going on in our lives, and some of it will be tough and some of it will be difficult, we pray that you would walk with us through it all as we seek to put you first, as we desire after you. My soul thirsts for you, O God. Satisfy our every desire this day and in these coming days. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.